Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, you are invited to be present in our midst. Bring conviction to our hearts through your word and initiate healing and transformation and restoration in our lives. For the glory of your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 15. It's on page 821 of the Pew Bibles if you want to follow along. Or in your own Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 15. And the question before us today is, what is your posture before the Lord? What's your posture before the Lord? And before we continue, I want to ask, how many of you have ever attended the Players Championship or any other PGA Tour golf event? Many of you. Well, even if you've never been to one, you may have noticed while watching golf on TV a particular phenomena among the children at these events. At PGA Tour events, children are always present, mostly quiet, but many of them make their presence known as they yell out at the golfers as they walk by, asking for things. They have a very demanding posture. Give me a ball! Or, I think it was a week or two ago, the leader on Sunday afternoon was walking off the 18th green and they were filming him, and there was a child standing there right on the ropes, kind of isolated. And as the golfer walked by, you clearly heard on TV, give me your glove! There's no greeting, no sense of respect, just a demand. Give me what I want. Of course, adults at these events are really no different if you watch closely. Or if you've seen adults around celebrities that they may say, hey, hey you, by name, like you know them. Give me an autograph. Can I have your hat? You hear that as they're walking. What are you talking about? We as a family have attended on Thursday mornings the Players' Championship, and I take pride in the way my son John behaved. We'd go early Thursday morning when no one else was at the 17th green, and so he was really the only child right there as the golfers came by, and they were very close to him. But he didn't ask for anything. Instead, in John's personality, he greeted them and offered them encouragement. We'd sit there, and as the golfers walked by, he'd greet them, but not just greet them, he'd greet them by their last name. Nice shot, Mr. Mickelson. He'd ask me, no, what's his name? And we'd look at the thing. Good job, Mr. Stenson. Great shot, Mr. Garcia. And, of course, the golfers aren't used to hearing Mr. anything. And most often, they were surprised because they expected a demand from this kid. They instead were surprised because his posture wasn't demanding. He was offering encouragement. And frequently, he'd receive smiles and a thank you, looking him in the eye. And that was enough for him. Of course, he did love it when walking off the green, they'd give him a ball or something, but he didn't ask. Now, the other part was, of course, if the golfer hit it in the water or hit a bad shot, he learned not to say anything because they really didn't want to talk to him. Yeah, great try, Mr. Cabrera. Just didn't work after Angel had hit three balls in the water. He really didn't want to hear it. In any relationship, a person's posture or your mindset will strongly influence the nature of that relationship. If you have an agenda when you're talking to someone, for instance, if your goal is to get something, then it's going to influence how you listen, how you hear them, and how you treat them. Now remember our question. What is your posture before God? So today we're going to discuss 3 points. Jesus' posture in our gospel reading, the posture of the woman who approached Jesus, and then the role of the Holy Spirit. So what was Jesus' posture? What was his mindset in this passage? Well, if you remember from last week, and if you don't, we've got recordings of it. You could hear it later or download it. We experienced last week Jesus emotionally and physically weary, exhausted, seeking to retreat from the people, to get away to be recharged by the Lord. And I believe that Jesus has a similar posture in our reading today. If you look at the context, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus again was surrounded by masses who were just touching his garment to be healed. Surrounded by throngs, and he healed them all. Then, at the beginning of chapter 15, in the midst of that healing, the Jewish leaders come out and confront him on a few issues that they wanted to confront him with. And so he's healing people, but he engages the Jewish religious leaders, both sharing with them what he was really doing, but teaching the crowds and others about this new kingdom and this new covenant initiated by his presence. Now, our reading picks up right after that, the healing and the teaching, with verse 21. We read, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." So he goes away from that place, but then he withdraws. He withdrew. In the original language, that's the same Greek word mentioned in last week's sermon, where Jesus heard that John the Baptist, his cousin, had been murdered. And we read, Jesus withdrew to a desolate area to get away. So Jesus, again, is withdrawing to get away, seeking to escape the crowds. Jesus, it seems, needs to get away and recover. So what is his posture here? He's tired. Remember, he's fully God, but he's also fully human. In his humanity, he's tired. He's exhausted. He doesn't have anything left. He wants to withdraw to recharge again. And as a reminder from last week, where did Jesus go to be refreshed? He entered into God's presence. He went to the Heavenly Father. So that's Jesus' posture, exhausted, seeking to get away. And now we encounter this woman. Verse 22, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" First before us, she's not Jewish, a Canaanite woman from that region. She approaches crying out, "Have mercy on me." And it appears from the scripture that she's relentless in her request. Jesus didn't answer, but the disciples came and said, "Send her away. She's crying out after us. Have mercy on me, Son of David." Now, is this the same demanding spirit we encountered with the kids in the golf balls? I don't think so. Look at what she says. "Have mercy on me." Her request displays a strong humility, not a self-centered demand. So to understand that, we need to understand what is mercy. Well, mercy, defined by the dictionary, is compassion shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or to harm. I prefer this definition. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. This woman cries out for something she feels she doesn't deserve. She acknowledges who Jesus is, but she doesn't feel she's worthy to receive what she's asking for. The woman humbly asks to feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She kneels before him, asks for help. She humbles herself. Now, the crumbs that fall from the master's table, many of you have dogs. And many of you are aware there's a difference between a dog that simply lies under the table, content to be with you, receiving whatever may come. Sure, they're excited when food comes down, but they're content. There's a difference between that dog and the dog that's pawing at you, that's drooling, that's begging for whatever it is you're eating. There's a difference. There's a difference in posture. This woman humbles herself before Jesus, and look how she identifies him as Lord, with a Greek word, kyrios. She She identifies him as the supernatural master over all. That's significant. She identifies him as the son of David, which she must have known was a kingly title, a royal title associated with the soon to arrive or in front of her Messiah and Savior. Her posture is humility. Please, I request something I don't deserve. I'm not Jewish. I'm an outsider. I acknowledge who you are, Lord and Master. I beg, give me mercy. And I beg, heal my girl. Now remember Jesus' posture. He's exhausted and he's trying to get away. He's dismissing this woman. He doesn't want to talk to her. In his humanity and flesh, he's so weary, he doesn't care, it appears. Woman, I wasn't sent to you. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I need to go away. You need to go away. But what changes his posture? It's the woman. It's her humility. More so, it's her faith. Her faith that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior. She humbles herself before this foreigner whom she believes is specially empowered by the Lord as the Son of David, as the Jewish Messiah. And she's unwavering in her faith. I need mercy, and this is the only place. I'm not going to go away. I'm going to kneel before you. I need mercy. She has unwavering faith that Jesus can heal her daughter from sickness, from the demonic oppression. And she doesn't demand it. She humbly asks for mercy. And Jesus, as it seems, is startled and awakened by her humility and her profound faith. Verse 28, Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Her faith and her humility defined her relationship with Jesus. What is your posture before the Lord? Consider your relationship with God. Consider your communication with God, the time you spend with God. What is your posture? Are you perhaps mostly ambivalent or disinterested before God unless you need something? Do you only talk to God when you're struggling or in need? And if so, how do you talk? Is it like the kids looking for the golf balls? Are you perhaps daily seeking to walk in relationship with the Lord, talking with him and listening for his voice, whether it's while you're reading scripture or whether it's just in the quiet? Do you only talk to God when you need something, or do you also give him thanks and praise for what you receive, for the joy in your life, for the good things? Do you talk to him about your joys and victories? Do you thank him as God and the provider of all? Do you share with God your hurts and struggles, not demanding anything, but just exposing your brokenness before him, your weariness before him, as we watched Jesus do last week? It didn't say Jesus went away and demanded from God that God fix these problems or God. It says that Jesus went away to be with his heavenly Father. That's Jesus' example, to regularly get away with God, to open your heart so that he can refresh and restore you. So as Jesus did, so must we. Do you just share with God how you're doing and then wait in the silence, or read the Psalms, or look for him to respond? So we've discussed Jesus' posture. We've discussed the woman's posture. We've discussed our own posture. We now turn to our final point, the role of the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, one of the examples is John 14. Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit with the word paraclete. The Holy Spirit is identified by Jesus as the counselor, as the helper, as the encourager, God's gift to his people, to you and me, our helper and our counselor and our encourager. The Holy Spirit is given after Jesus dies, after Jesus is resurrected from death, and after he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He promises that the Spirit will come. The Spirit is given to the church to remain with us and, importantly, to speak to us. I believe that in our gospel reading, we see Jesus weary, needing to get away with nothing left, still attentive to God's voice, still paying attention to the Spirit's activity around him. Even as he's seeking to get away from the woman, he's attentive. He hears her faith. He hears the Lord's prompt to look back. He's attentive to the opportunity God places before him. And in that attentiveness to what the Spirit is doing, he notices the woman, and then he heals her daughter. He notices her faith. And that faith then is a testimony to you and me 2,000 plus years later. No matter how Jesus feels, his posture is consistently open to God, in relationship with God, talking with God, paying attention and listening for God's voice. Here at Church of the Redeemer, we've been talking over a number of months about a listening and discernment process, about a listening way of engaging with God, about listening groups. And I know a lot of that has seemed perhaps abstract. What does it mean to listen to God? In essence, Jesus' example before us is what this listening process is all about. It's about listening to God and his Spirit as he will speak. It's learning to hear God's voice. Again, listening to God seems abstract. You may think, I try to, but all I hear is my ears ringing, or all I hear is the noise, or it's just quiet. What am I listening for? Just tell me what to do. That's much easier than to listen. But listening to God is not just listening to quiet in a vacuum. Listening to God is listening to a person, the Holy Spirit, as God will speak. He's sent as our helper, our encourager, and our counselor, and he remains with the church. He is there, and he has not stopped speaking. Our reading from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia confirms this reality for us. In Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we are set free from the tyranny and slavery of this world. We are set free from the tyranny and slavery of sin and of death. In Christ alone, we are free." And then Paul continues. We go to verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. Live in relationship with God by his Holy Spirit, and you'll no longer be in slavery. Slavery to the desires of the flesh of this world. Then in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, then you will live in freedom. You are no longer enslaved." It's all connected to the Holy Spirit. You are offered freedom and refreshment from God through faith in Jesus Christ, living in relationship with God, being helped, encouraged, and counseled by the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. And Jesus keeps his promises. We as a church, we may do good things in our own human ideas and efforts and plans, but we will only do great things and God's kingdom work when we walk in relationship with Him, when we live in relationship with Him, when we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and hear His voice. And that is what this season is about, a Church of the Redeemer. We may do good things in our human effort, but we will only do God's kingdom work as we hear His voice, individually and corporately, and as we respond. Echoing John's words from Revelation chapter 2, John writes at the beginning of his revelation, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, Revelation is a prophecy. It's talking about a future event. It doesn't say what the Spirit said to the churches. What the Spirit says, what the Spirit is saying. So is that true today? That the Spirit speaks? No doubt about it. God continues to speak by His Spirit, so together, let's learn to listen. I pray today you will be challenged to examine your posture before the Lord, that you'll be encouraged to desire deeper relationship with Messiah and Savior Jesus Christ, and that you'll be motivated to learn to listen to God's voice by His Holy Spirit, to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.